Thank you, God, for God's word this morning. Open to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want us to read this morning verses 19 through 21, according to a study, verses 19 through 34. What I'd like us to read, as we begin this morning, verses 19 through verse 21. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. I want to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along with the version that you have. If you're a guest with us, maybe you need a Bible. We have a few Bibles there for you. We'll be on page 811. And there's a few Bibles. Follow in our reading. Ask if you would pray with me and maybe see. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Would you pray? Gracious Father in heaven, we come celebrating you this morning on this Mother's Day. And Father, as we do with all the good gifts of God, Father, we celebrate you for the godly mothers that you've given. The impact that they've made upon our lives, Father, and for the gift of mercy and grace flows through them to us so readily and so many times over. Forgive us for that, Father. Father, I pray now that you would edify the mothers that are here today, and the children, and the husbands, dads, grandfathers, grandmothers. Father, I pray that I'll teach today in a way that brings glory to you. I pray that your word would go out and wouldn't come back void. I know that it won't. Father, give me grace to say what your word says and only what it says, so that we can leave this place looking more like Christ than we can. Do you have precious memories of your mother? I was thinking about that this week. And one of the most precious memories that I have of my mom is when I was pastoring the very first church that Pastor Salem Baptist Church. It's a little community just north of where my parents live, down Highland. And what's interesting about this is it was in a time of our life where my grandmother was still alive, my mom's mom, and she was in a nursing home there in the area. So my mom would go pick her up and bring her to church every Sunday. For about a year, I was my mom and my grandmother's pastor. Well, mom and I had been somewhere, and she had driven me back to the parsonage one evening, and we got to talking about mom. That conversation went to a conversation about how my mother was raised and how my grandmother was raised, a number of different stories. And I just remember sitting there out in the driveway of the parsonage, listening to my mother tell these stories that really gave a tremendous amount of insight to who she was, who she had become, how she ticked, all connected to her mother, how she was raised. And I started thinking, this is really helpful to me because I see a lot of myself in my mother, a lot of my mother in me, a lot of who she became and who I have become. And that may be true as well. You look at your mother, your grandmother, how many of those things passed down. You know, it was true of Timothy. Paul looked at Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, and in this he says, "I see how faith of your grandparents and your parents are passed down to you, specifically your grandmother and your mother, because I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." The fact is clear that mothers have a very important role in impacting who their children become. Maybe even more so than fathers. Not that the fathers don't have a headship there, not that the fathers don't have a crucial, crucial important in spiritual direction and leading the family. The fact is, moms oftentimes have more time with children than the fathers do. Fathers are often off working, and moms maybe get to stay at home and have that crucial time with your children. And so what that does is it places a major responsibility on mothers. You know, typically on Mother's Day, we preach these sermons talking about how great moms are. Now, let me just say, thank you, moms, you're great. And by the way, if my mother is listening on the internet maybe this week, happy Mother's Day. But they play a tremendous role in impacting who we become. So, that being the case, today I don't want to just preach a sermon and say how great you are. You are great. You're good from God. But I want to show you in the text what Jesus may be teach you of how to be a mother that has called you to be. This is not that. I'm a mom, alright? I can't identify. But I do think there's some things that Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount that can really help mothers produce God-honoring, Christ-devoted children. Alright? And the reason I think we can find that in the Sermon on the Mount, because what we find in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus teaching about kingdom values. Values of how to live the Christian life in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And what he says here in this text that we're looking at, starting in Matthew 6, verse 19, as he teaches his disciples, he tells them, look, I want you to value kingdom riches more than you value riches. Now, I'm going to apply that to mothers this morning. But if Jesus would teach his disciples that, don't you think it's important that God would desire mothers to teach their children that they are to value the things of God more than they value the things of this world? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. What can we learn about how to do that? Well, I think there's two lessons. The first lesson is simply this. Mothers teach your children the dangers of a misplaced heart. It may sound strange that we talk about a misplaced heart because it begins talking about misplaced treasure. The danger of misplacing treasure, misplacing wealth. In verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in. So you notice he does not say, don't go out and try to store up wealth. Just the opposite. He's going to say store up wealth, but just store it up in the right place. You know, Jesus speaks with this unbelievable eternal perspective. Jesus always walks, seems like, with one foot on the earth and one foot in heaven. And he talks like that, and he teaches like that. And so here he says, it's just not smart to spend your life with the goal of amassing more and more earthly treasure to gratify earthly sinful desires. And why is that? At the very basic, there's tons of reasons why, but the very basic reason Jesus said, because all those things are going to perish. All those things are going to perish. And he says, look, you can't keep them. Everything of value that you see you have in this world is going to perish one of two ways. How are they going to perish? They're either going to deteriorate or they're going to be stolen. How's that for good news? Everything you have, it's going to deteriorate, or it's going to be stolen. You know, it's going to perish. And somebody might say, well, I'm going to match gold. That's not going to deteriorate. It's going to burn up eventually. But even if you don't say it like that, if it's not taken from you, you're going to be taken from it. Either it'll perish or you'll perish. But the point that Jesus is getting at here is that anything that we see of value in this world of are ultimately worthless. Because if we can't keep it, it perishes. How does it perish? Verse says it deteriorates. I think one of the greatest examples of this is garage sales. You know, my wife likes to have garage sales. We have one over every year or two or something like that. You know, it's just look. What an example that we live in a crazy rich land. Alright? We buy stuff that is top dollar, that it is, treasure to us, or be clothes or or whatever it is, and then we go and sell it to people for pennies on the dollar. Sometimes just pennies. I mean, really, why would you sell a $500 couch for $30? Why would you sell a pants that you paid $50 for 50 cents? But all of you do that, It's worn out. It had its time and had its place, but now it's over with. So we realize that what we have is we're going to deteriorate. And other things that maybe don't deteriorate, Jesus said, either it's going to deteriorate or somebody's just going to steal it from you. Steal it. They're going to break in and steal. It's interesting here that in the language of the New Testament, it's really literally break through and steal. Because, you know, we got to lock our stuff up with doors in our house. We got a, you know, an alarm system on it. Somebody gets in, they're going to have to open the doors. We're going to know. But back then, that's not the way it was. People wanted to break in. They didn't bother breaking through the doors. They just dug through your walls. Really, because of the stone-baked bricks that the house was lived with. So, the house had it. So, really, what Jesus is saying is nothing's safe. Have you ever had anything stolen? At the church in Cleveland where I pastored, we had somebody break in and steal money out of the safe, go to my office, and steal an external hard drive for my computer. I'm so glad they didn't take my computer. About 5 years or something like that. But anyway, I just remember leaving one day, it was there, coming back the next day, it was gone. And Jesus said, that is the way wealth is when you store it on this earth. Robert Fowler gives a play to this too, and I just love the picture he gives here in Proverbs 23:4-5. He says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Do not toil, do not make it your life ambition to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. What does it do? It suddenly sprouts wings, flies like an eagle from heaven. Actually in the Bible. Can you identify with that? Seems like just as soon as you made that paycheck, it's gone. Just as soon as you got a little bit ahead, you thought that then all of a sudden, you know, your kid's teeth come grow in sideways. I'm there. Right? I'm there. So Jesus said pretty clearly, speak to that story. But just do it, store enough wealth for one after the marriage. That you never have to give up. Live your life storing wealth. That's what he means in verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You don't have to worry about moths or rust there. Store it there. Things do not break in and steal. Store your treasure in place. Now, the question I have as I read through this is why Jesus is so concerned about this for us. I mean, does Jesus really care that I don't want to lose my treasure? I mean, what's his point here? Well, he gives his point in verse 21, where he says, for. This is why, it's the purpose. For, that's why I'm telling you this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is why I'm concerned about where you're putting your treasure, because your heart's going to be there. I care about your heart. Now, in this context, when he says heart, he's talking about a person's desires, a person's passions, what a person is devoted to. And Jesus is warning that the quickest way to misplace your heart is to have a distorted view of what is truly valuable. The quickest way to misplace your heart is not to understand what we should and what we should. There's a lot of danger to misplacing the heart. Jesus would go on to teach us in this text that a misplaced heart leads to a misdirected mind. So when you misplace your heart, it leads you to destroy your life. And the way that first of all, it leads to a misdirected mind. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. Give an example of what happens when you misplace your heart. It says, the eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? Now, this is not one of the most obvious examples to understand, but let me explain to you what he's saying. He's just saying this. He says, the eyes are like a lamp. What do you mean? Your eyes are like, how are your and your eyes take in light, and it allows your whole body now to be illuminated. And now you're guided in everything you can do. You can see, what a powerful organ. These two eyes control whether you're sighted or whether you're blind. Your two eyes, they help you in everything you do. You use your eyes to put on your shoes. You use your eyes to put on your clothes. You use your eyes to eat. You use your eyes to determine where you're going to drive. You know, your eyes just illuminate your body. They illuminate your world. They give you guidance in everything that we do. But now, what if then your eyes are impaired or your eyes are diseased? That being the case, then you can't see. The whole body is now not full of light, but full of darkness. And now you don't have the guidance that you had before. You do not have the ability to look and see where your shoes are, where your laces are, or what you did with your shirt, or where you parked your car, or help for driving, or so now your whole life is impaired. Your whole life is full of darkness. Your whole life doesn't have the guidance that you once had because you don't have the lamp anymore because your eyes are diseased and blind. Now Jesus uses that to draw a spiritual parallel. He says, if then. That's the key. If then. What's that spiritual parallel Jesus is making? He said this. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So what if the light that is in you, in a way, he's talking about the eye of your soul. What if the eye of your soul is diseased? What if the eye of your soul is impaired? Then the light now is darkness because it's closed off from the light source of the sun. So now your soul, the only means that you have to live an enlightened life is darkness. Then how great is that darkness? You don't have the privilege of living an enlightened life. Now what is an enlightened life? An enlightened life is a life that comes from living close to life. An enlightened life is life that comes from living close to God. You see, what he's ultimately talking about is the ability to have godly wisdom and spiritual discernment. So he says, look, if the light, if bad enough if you were blind and didn't have guidance for physical life, but what if you're spiritually blind? What if you're spiritually dead? And you don't have any kind of insight coming from God on how to live your life. How great is that darkness, Jesus said. So the point Jesus is getting at is that a misplaced heart that is consumed with gaining earthly wealth will never produce a mind that is filled with godly wisdom. Let me say that again. I'm going to write it down. Come on. But a misplaced life that is consumed with gaining earthly wealth will never produce a mind that is filled with godliness. Why? Because the value of gaining stuff more than the value of knowing God. One of the greatest fears that parents have, it takes a lot of fears, but one of the greatest fears that we have is when our children leave home. As long as they're at home, they're kind of under our wings. We kind of control them. We kind of determine where they go, when they come back, you know, whether they're far or not, you know, those kind of things. But what about when they go to college or when they go off on their own for the first time? And then we're concerned because we realize that they're going to have new freedoms that they didn't have before. But we also realize that there are new responsibilities that come with those freedoms. And we think, what if they don't live up to those responsibilities? So one of the things that we tend to do is teach them, okay, when you leave, don't drink, don't smoke, don't shoot, don't allow the girls to do. No criminal sex, you know, no drugs, go to church. But I want to submit to you is that all you teach them, you will lose them. If you want them to live a life of godly wisdom when they leave your home, teach them to love God for the stuff while they're in home. Then they'll have a life that fills their spiritual bodies. They'll live close to God. What keeps you from smoking, drinking, chewing, going out with girls and doing all that kind of stuff? What keeps you from that? It is not a lifetime of moral righteousness. It's not because your parents taught you to. A lifetime of moral righteousness is produced by living close to the one who is righteous. And this is what it says. So a misplaced life, heart, leads to a misdirected mind. This ultimately destroys your life because a misdirected mind, secondly here, leads to a misaligned will, Jesus says. When we don't live a life of godly wisdom, we have no hope of living a life that lines up with God's will. That's what Jesus means when he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one or he'll love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's just a declaration. It can't be done. You can't have two masters. You can't combine two opposite goals of glorifying God and also satisfying sinful yearnings of the flesh. You can't have two number one priorities, especially two that are at odds with each other. Jesus said, one of them is going to win out. Now listen here. One of them will win out by God's design. Because God's not going to let one of his children share devotion to him with something else that he made. Alright? Matter of fact, this is going to show that if that exists for a long time, that's not one of his children. I think about Mark Twain. He married a woman who was once claimed to be a Christian. She was a little bit nervous about it at first, but they eventually got married. Twain tried to take on her religion, but that's all he did. He tried to take on her religion, no care for Christ. And eventually he said, I can't go along with hypocrisy anymore. So he pulled away from the faith. Ultimately, his wife came to the conclusion that there was no person of God. Or tragedy happened, and there was a time of great grief in their family. Mark Twain told his wife, your religion will help you go back to it. At that point, she said, I do. See, God's not going to allow us to live straddling both sides of the fence. One of them ultimately will live out. Mothers, teach your children that they cannot live in long-term poverty. They can't be done. If they try to, it will simply reveal that they were never saved to begin with. Cannot keep that charade up forever. Because unless we are bowed to the throne of Christ, then our wills will be chasing after something that God doesn't desire. A misplaced heart leads to a misdirected mind, and a misdirected mind leads to a misaligned. It would be better for your children if they were lost to live like they were lost, knowing they were lost, than to put on the charade of pure Christianity in their lives. Why do I say that? Because for a person to get saved, they have to know they're lost. A person that's lost can get saved. A person that thinks they're saved because their parents are in the church and brought them to church can't get saved until they learn they're lost. It's valuable. Teach them to place their heart in the right place. Teach them. You can only live the things that we can treasure. So that's the first lesson. Teach them the danger of misplaced hearts. Second lesson, I think we draw from Jesus' teaching, is teach them how to place their heart well. Don't misplace your heart, but teach them how to place it well. So how does Jesus say do that? Well, we know that this is what he's talking about because verse 25, he says, therefore. You see that? This is verse 25. Anytime you look into that in Scripture, you see therefore, you look into what it's therefore. And what it's doing is always connecting what came before to what's coming after. So don't think that these are two different kinds of sections here. He is tying what he's about to say about worry right back to what he's saying about don't misplace your heart because it'll destroy your life. So this is how. This is the how to here. Alright. How do we do this? Well, Jesus says, quite simply, trust God to care for their needs. Teach your children to trust God to care for their needs. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you put on. So, is he saying, look, don't worry about trying to make money or caring for yourself? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Look, Scripture says Thessalonians 3:10, a man doesn't work, should eat. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is just simply this. Don't think that your needs being met is all up to you. It's not. God cares for his children. And I know that he's talking about his children here because several times here, he refers to your heavenly Father. God cares for you. He's not going to allow you to get in places where your faith, where your needs are not only going to be met. Now, be very clear. In America, we struggle with this. God's promise is not to meet all of our griefs, it's to meet all of our needs. He says, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? Stop worrying about it. That's what some people do. Just worrying themselves to death. So he makes three arguments to put all this in perspective for us. And the first argument has to do with our work. Why not worry? Because of our work. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Answer, yes. You are more valuable than the birds in the forest. You are more valuable than the whales in the sea. You are more valuable than the most endangered species on earth. You are made in the image of Almighty God. You have had the Son of God pay for your sins on the cross for all of eternity. Are not you more valuable than the birds? And God says, they don't work. I mean, they do the work they got to do. They're not ready. They're not anxious about this deal. So care for them. What do you want to do? The second argument, that worry is a waste of energy. Verse 27. What you mean by being anxious can add one single hour to his lifespan. Another translation adds a single cubit to his stature. Which of you? Answer. None of you. This is a rhetorical question. None of you. Worry is a rhetorical waste of time. You know, worry, and it's even worse than kind of what Jesus says here. He says it's just a waste of time. But we also know that worry not only help hurts. I thought about the saying, no one has ever heard the saying, she worried herself to life. No, she worried herself to death. It hurts. It shortens your lifespan. So it's a waste of energy. It hurts. And then the third part of this argument, verse 28 to 30, is just quite simply, don't worry about you trying to meet all your needs because God will do a better job of taking care of you than you. Teach your children that God will do a better job of taking care of their needs than they can. An illustration he gives is the lilies of the field and the great King Solomon. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? You never think about biblical folks being anxious for clothing and being prepared for their work. It's like us, in a different way. He says, consider the lilies of the field. They grow. I don't have lilies in my yard. I don't need to. Little yellow dandelion. But I get the point that whatever's growing at the time, look out there. He says, look at the lilies of the field. They grow, they don't toil or spin. even Saul. The greatest king, Israel's king, ever. Even Saul, who had more money, more wisdom, and more stuff than anybody could fathom. And he says, you know, even King Solomon can't dress himself as well as God dresses his. God can do a better job than he can. Stop working about it. Now, I'm going to read this last part of verse 30. It's pretty good, an interesting point. It says, but God will clothe the grass and field riches. Lives today, today's life, tomorrow's thrown into the oven. Will he not much more so than you? Is what we need to look at this. Oh, you of little faith. Sometimes Jesus calls us names. This is one of those times. And this time occurred here when he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching to a number of the disciples, but it also occurs when Peter walks in the water and begins to sing against the animals, you will obey. You know, the disciples were scared of the storm, the jewel of faith. You know, why does he say this? Doesn't he know this hurts our feelings? This is true. Here's why Jesus points this out to his disciples, and he calls them this several times. It tells us that Jesus is concerned that Christians do not take the comfort that they should from Christ's promise or his presence. It's true. We, as Christians, are not taking the time of rest and comfort and living in the peace that Christ has come for us to live. We're worrying ourselves to death. And Jesus says, don't teach your children to do this. Don't pass this along the family tree. Teach your children not to worry about what needs to be done. God will handle it. And quite frankly, this is probably the most difficult lesson that mother will teach their children. Why? Because it may be the most difficult lesson for women to learn. Now, I'm not saying that men don't worry, but in my experience, women tend to worry more than men do. I've been to nursing homes before, in Paul was Texas, and actually got in a lot of trouble. And I was like, well, how am I going to get in trouble from wise, older Christian ladies? But then I realized, and the trouble that they're having is the trouble that a lot of mamas are having, and a lot of parents are having, for that matter, especially mamas, because mothers tend to equate worry with care. That if I don't worry, then I don't care. That if I'm not pulling my hair out over this bit of my children, if I'm not, you know, very anxious about, you know, what's going on in their lives, or what's going on in you know, somebody else's life in the church, or whatnot, then I really don't care. So they put that word, they worry themselves to death, they destroy all peace, all sense of the presence of God in their lives, because they're putting on worry like a badge of honor. Jesus said, this is not a badge of honor. This is simply a reflection that even now you have not learned to trust me. Now, Mother's Day, the town treats you like it's Father's Day. I get that. But this is not just a problem that mothers struggle with as a believer. God can do a better job than we can. So teach them to trust God for their needs. And the last point that he brings out here, he talks about how to teach them to place the heart in the right place, is trust God and then treasure God. Trust God to care for your needs and treasure God more than stuff. He says in verse 25, last verse 25. Is not life more than the body more clothing? And what an important lesson that life it is more than simply living to have a basic need. That life is more than even living to have more than your basic need. Life is more than having pants to wear, more than having the right pants to wear. It's more than having a shirt to put on your back. It's more than having a shirt with a nice right name brand, or shoes that with the right swoosh or whatever. Life is more than that. Isn't that amazing? Because most of our world is living like that's all that life is. And that I have no better that life if I have more of the stuff that people want. If I can have more of the stuff that people want, I can have a bigger house and the nice shoes and the nicer cars with all the name brand big stuff, that I will have lived my life in such a way that I was a success. Jesus said, what idiotic thinking. Is life more than just living to get stuff? Answer, yes. You were created for more than the treasure of God made. Ladies and gentlemen, you were made to treasure. Forgive us for where we're diminishing. Lord, where we're not taking on our responsibility to pass down a heritage of holiness. Lord, for mothers who need to focus more on what's truly valuable in their own lives so that they can show that to their children. Father, for parents, mom, for dads that need to focus more on showing their family what really is about. So that their children will pursue that all the days of their life. Lord, we know we make mistakes. Well, we all make mistakes. I'm a pastor of this church. I make mistakes every day. Lord, Father, I know it's time. Lord, guard me from sin and cause me to walk in righteousness. Lord, I pray for Missy that she might have the same kind of values that I might teach her. And in conjunction with my teaching, Noah, David, grace, guard them from sin. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of their hearts, that they might be, their whole body might be illuminated spiritually so that they'll live, not chasing after junk, but chasing after Jesus. Lord, I pray that for every young person this room, every child in this church. Lord, forgive us where we fail. Help us do that job. Father, I pray for those here today that are lost. They know that they're lost. That's good. They know you're lost to be saved. Lord, I pray this morning you'll do a work. Turn on the light of their souls so they'll see sin, they'll see you, and they'll turn, repent, put faith in Christ, and believe for them. Do that work. Now, if that's you today, in just a moment we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We pray right now for the Lord that we'll do that work in your life. If He's doing that, and if you want more information about what's happening now, or if you want some guidance on that, we invite you to come. Maybe you know you're saved this morning, and you want to come and just tell the church, like, this is something the Lord's done in my life this morning. You do that. Maybe this morning there's some mothers who need to be praying for the children down here at the altar. Maybe there's some dads who need to be praying for their children, mothers, and for themselves and for their kids. Right now, let's turn to the Lord and ask God, the only one that can shape them, can change them, that can give their life meaning and value, that they would do that. That He would do that. Father, do this work. Christ.